So let's get into the Word. Let's pray Genesis 48. As much as so much is pressing on us and distracting us, this is the one thing we're going to do today. Because this is the thing that the Lord says is the best possible activity for us to receive wisdom, to receive discernment, which we desperately need to make decisions, right? For God to open doors that we wouldn't have seen previously and direct us. We will open God's Word this morning and continue where we were. It's always the thing of a pastor, right? We're like, oh, this is going on, so I'm going to grab that topic and talk about it, right? And oftentimes the Lord more magnificently works through just that systematic studying of His Word. Even chapters like this, these are interesting chapters. We're going to take a look at 47 and 48 this morning as they're kind of just interesting chapters. We're coming to the end of Genesis here and the end of this part of the story of this family and this history. We're learning a lot about life and faith and relating that personally. But it's just kind of interesting, right, where we're at. And yet the Lord's going to speak and He's going to talk to you. He's going to tell you what you need to hear if we'll listen today. And that's just a wonderful thing. Amen. Why don't you pray, brother, and take that first chapter.
Absolutely. Lord God, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word, for the reality of the fact that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, that You minister to us in such an intimate and deep way, Lord God. And I pray that You would do so this morning. Speak to us through the power of Your Spirit, Lord God. Help us to set aside our flesh, our anxieties, our worries, Lord God. Anything that's not of You, Lord God, may we lay it at Your feet this morning, Lord Jesus. And we ask that Your will would be done in our lives, Lord God. Fill us to overflowing, Lord God, and help us to submit to the things that You reveal to us through Your Word, Lord God. May we apply these things in every aspect of our lives for the purposes of seeing You glorified, Lord God. We want to see You magnified. We want to see You bear fruit in our lives, Lord Jesus. So I pray that this wouldn't just be another Sunday morning, Lord God, but that we would leave this place looking a lot more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for these things, Lord God. Go before us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen.
Amen, amen. Alrighty, so we're covering chapters 47 and 48. This morning, I'll take 47. And if you weren't with us in the past few weeks, we were studying through the book of Genesis. We're looking at the story of Joseph, right? One of the more well-known stories in the Bible, right? This fantastic story of this individual. He was the favorite son, right? And betrayed by his jealous brothers, almost murdered, right? Thrown into a pit and then sold into slavery into the nation of Egypt. And there he worked as a slave, and there he was falsely accused, and then thrown into prison unjustly. But God gave him a particular gift. He was able to interpret dreams, and through the interpretation of dreams, he was elevated from the position of a slave and from being a prisoner into a governor of Egypt, second in command only to Pharaoh. And one of those dreams that he interpreted, right, was Pharaoh's dreams of the 7 years of famine, or rather the 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And so we're looking at that particular famine now. Remember, Jacob and his sons were struggling during this time, and so they went to Egypt for food, and there Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, you know, hey, it's me, I'm your brother Joseph. Go and grab dad, grab everyone that you know, all your family and whatnot, and come over to Egypt because we've got plenty of food. And so we're reading about that this morning, starting with verse 1. It says, "So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, 'My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen.' And from among his brothers he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were.' They said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Right? And so this chapter gives us interesting principles on how, as believers, we conduct ourselves among non-believers in the world, especially in days like this where things are very divisive, the landscape, political landscape, social landscape, everything is divisive and people are turning against one another, right? There should be something distinct about us. There should be something distinct about believers. Remember that the promised land is not Egypt. The promised land is Canaan, right? That's the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Including the rest of their descendants. And yet, this sort of temporary pit stop in Egypt, which I'm calling it a pit stop, but really they're going to be there for 400 years, right? God is going to use that. And 400 years seems like a lot, right? And so does 80 years or 90 years or however long it is that we are on this earth. This is just a pit stop. This is just a temporary home, right? They say they're sojourners, right? They're travelers. They're nomadic people, right? And their destination isn't necessarily Egypt. Isn't even necessarily Canaan, right? It's not a geographical one. It's a heavenly one that is the Christian's ultimate destination. And yet, while we're here, while we're sojourning, we see that there are principles that we need to live by to conduct ourselves in a way that glorifies God and that blesses other people, right? That shows who we are in Christ. And one of those things is the reality of separation, right? And we saw that at the end of chapter 46, right? Joseph says, all right, you're gonna talk to Pharaoh and you're gonna tell them who you are, that you're shepherds. And religiously, shepherds to the Egyptians were an abomination. They didn't want anything to do with them. They didn't necessarily hate them, but they didn't want to associate with them. They're considered unclean. The Egyptians were really hygiene oriented. They didn't have any beards either. They would shave their faces, and yet the Hebrews, they grew out their beards. And so a number of reasons why they didn't want anything to do with the Hebrews. And so Joseph says, tell them that you're shepherds, right? Don't lie to them. Be honest with who you are, and they're going to give you a good land that's in Egypt and yet separate. And so that brings us to our first point. Separation prevents assimilation. Separation prevents assimilation. Assimilation is a struggle throughout the book of Genesis and even today among Christians, right? We saw it with Abraham assimilating into Egypt and causing all kinds of trouble over there, right? We saw it with Lot assimilating into Sodom, which was the destruction of his entire family. We saw Judah assimilating into the Canaanite culture, right? Marrying a Canaanite woman, his children being ungodly, and him himself being involved in immorality because of that assimilation, right? And so Joseph wisely provides a means by which they can still be in Egypt and yet be separate, right? And to sort of see those parallels between what Jesus does for us today, right? He sends us out into the world, right? We're still in Egypt. We're still involved in the matters of the world, right? Geographically and sometimes in our occupation, whatever else, right? But he still makes it clear, you are not of this world. You are distinct. You are different. You are separate, right? The world will never feel quite like home for the believer. And if it does, if it becomes too cozy, too much comfort, too much concern for the things of the world, right? There's a problem. There's an issue, right? What does the Bible say about who we belong to and where we belong, right? That our citizenship is in heaven. That's Philippians 3:20. This is the New Living Translation. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior, right? So there should be something distinct about the believer. And yet, separation is not necessarily a division, right? It's not necessarily obnoxious, divisive, antagonistic, right? And I think Christians, sometimes they tend to do that. They find their Christian bubble, and anything outside of it is just like, oh, well, no, you heathens, you pagans, you whatever else, you're the bane of my existence, and thus comes up this sort of judgmental and whatever else, right? You've seen it. You may have experienced it, and some of us have even been guilty of us. God forgive us of that sort of, that particular sin. Our set apartness should instead be winsome. It should be gracious, right? It should be seasoned with salt, as the Apostle Paul says. And even Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth, right? We're not the rat poison of the earth. We're not the stink of the earth, right? We're the salt of the earth. Salt is flavorful. It adds spice. It's appealing, right? And even when it comes to the process of curing meat, it's a preservative. It slows down the decaying process. And so too, we should be with those around us. We should be separate, and yet we should be appealing. There should be a light about believers that makes it a distinct feature, distinct from the darkness, right? And yet it glorifies the Lord. And so let's continue reading in verse 7 onward. Let's look at 7 through 9. It says, "Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many are the days of the years of your life?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Right? He's 130 years old. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning.'" Right? And so Jacob makes it clear that he's a sojourner. And like I said, a sojourner is a sort of another word for kind of a voyager, right? He's not necessarily settling in one particular place. And he makes it clear that what he is, right? He's a sojourner in the sense that he belongs in Canaan. That's the land that God promised him. But even more than that, right, we have a heavenly promise for those of Christians that consider themselves sojourners, right? This earth, this world is not my home. My home is a heavenly one, like we said earlier. Hebrews 11, often referred to as the Hall of Faith, kind of alludes to this reality in verses 13 through 16. And speaking of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the author says this: "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth." People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16, "Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And that brings us to our second point. We are sojourners in this world. This location on this planet, right, in this life is just temporary, right? And what God has prepared for Jacob, I mean, it's just a sort of almost comical scene where you've got this humble, really old individual who's from a foreign land, right? He's a shepherder, which was despised by the Egyptians, right? And he comes before the most powerful man on earth, and he blesses him, right? And what God has prepared for individuals like Jacob that said, "I am going to follow the Lord," is better than anything that the Pharaoh has managed to acquire in his lifetime, right? And we have the option. interestingly enough, to say, well, I want to go back, right? As it says in Hebrews, but no, they didn't go back. They had the opportunity to go back to wherever it was that they left. We have the opportunity to go back into the world, right? But God is calling us hand a plow to move forward and to trust Him in all things, right? And so when the world is shaken up, and when everything seems like it couldn't get worse, and it does, right? Our hope is not necessarily in an economy. Our hope is not necessarily in careers or income or anything that this world may have to offer. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in His Word. We are sojourners in this world, and this world is unfortunately falling apart, right? But the things established by God are eternal, and they will never fall apart. Continuing on, verse 10, it says, "And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses." It's another word for Goshen, or another name for Goshen, rather, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their descendants. And so Jacob blessed Pharaoh when he met him for the first time, and blessed Pharaoh again before he had left. Now, again, this is sort of interesting. You've got the most powerful man in the world at this time being blessed by this sort of humble vagabond shepherd, right? And yet, in sort of this ancient culture, one of the reasons for this is that elders were respected. They were well respected in ancient cultures such as this, which is kind of contrary to our modern culture, which idolizes youth and young people and you know, teenagers with millions of followers on social media, and sort of that sort of thing is put up on a pedestal. And yet, in a spiritual sense, that doesn't matter. Youth is not of God's primary importance. Neither even is a person of old age. In reality, God can use anyone to be a blessing, right? Regardless of youth, regardless of age, regardless of social status, political status, particular wealth, or whatever, right? And although Pharaoh is materially superior to Jacob, Jacob is spiritually superior to Pharaoh, not because of what he has, but because of who he knows. He knows the true and living God, and Pharaoh doesn't. And that brings us to our third point. We are called to be a blessing. Yes, even to the pagan. Yes, even to the person that we disagree with. Yes, to even people who aren't Christians or aren't people who follow the God that we do, right? The true and living God. We are called to be a blessing. And I think a sort of a parallel that we see in scripture of this is the people of Judah, right? The people of Judah, when they were being taken captivity by the Babylons, or the Babylonians, rather. And so they wanted to fight. Right? It's like, oh, we're going to put up a fight and we're going to, you know, show those Babylonians what for. And the prophet Jeremiah says, no, don't do that, right? The Lord says, no, don't do that, right? This is happening because of your sin, your iniquity, right? This is sort of a punishment and more than that, a correction, right? It's not forever. It's only going to be 70 years, right? And so go to Babylon. You know, get jobs there, plant farms, you know, marry wives and have children and populate and prosper, right? One of the things that Jeremiah says, or rather the Lord says in 29 verse 7, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare." And it's amazing just how, you know, obnoxious we can be, right? And we're so prone to antagonizing people, right? Oh, if I don't get the president that I want to be elected, then I'm going to go to a different country, right? Rather than praying and being a blessing regardless. It's amazing how I'm reading I'm currently going through First Peter in my own personal devotions, and he talks about, you know, bless the king, bless the emperor. What? And it's like, pray for the emperor. It's like, what are you talking about, Peter? Like, these are the individuals that killed apostles, right? Nailed them to crosses and had them beheaded and whatnot, right? Individuals like Nero, and yet, right, we're called to pray. We're called to bless. And we're called to be a blessing to those who persecute us, right? And let alone those who just mildly disagree with us on secondary issues that aren't gonna change the trajectory of our spiritual life, right? We're still heaven bound no matter what happens on this earth if you are in Christ Jesus. And so bless other people, even people that you may disagree with, right? Are we blessings? Are we a blessing to the pagans? Are we a blessing to our enemies? Are we a blessing to those who we disagree with, right? We have been put into a position by the Lord, by the grace of God, right? We don't deserve it, right? To be able to bless others. You are a child of God, and you have something greater to offer people than all the riches and all the powerful pharaohs or whatever else, right? You know the gospel. You have the Holy Spirit who puts in us a love that is not our own, right? It's like, oh, Lord, I need help loving this person right now. It's by his love. He loved me, and so I get to love him, and I get to love others in a way that's supernatural, right? Will never come out of my flesh. Let's continue on. Verses 13 onward. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe. So the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they brought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was spent in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock, if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, and the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of the livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to the Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvests you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and 4/5 shall be your own as seed for the field and as food for yourselves and your households and as food for your little ones," right? And so it's sort of a 20% tax rate, which isn't necessarily bad at all. Verse 25, "And they said, 'You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh,'" right? Here's some food, grow some crops. The famine was probably coming to an end. And give 20% of it to Pharaoh. Skip ahead to 27. "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh, which is a sort of a sign of a covenant, and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, right? Why not, you know, Jacob? The Egyptians knew how to bury people. They're experts at preservation, preserving the body, building nice tombs, right? But no, he doesn't care about any of that, right? He cares primarily about the promises of God. Let me lie with my fathers, in verse 30. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. He said, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. So again, like I said, Jacob's priority was the things of God. And so to wrap things up, here are our 3 points. Separation prevents assimilation. We are sojourners in this world. And thirdly, we are called to be a blessing. How do we deal with the world, right? How do we respond to these volatile times, right? Mm. Are we a blessing to people? Are we building up pyramids that are just big fancy tombs, right? That's what they were. Or are we building up, you know, the things of God, right? Are we allowing the Lord to build us up into a temple of the Holy Spirit? Do we build up walls of division, of anger, of bitterness? Oh, you know, I don't associate with, you know, people that don't agree with me, right? Or are we a blessing to them, right? Can we say that our lives are testaments to the graciousness, the love, and the goodness of God, and the love that he has for the non-believer, for the world? I hope that's what we're doing today.
True on a small scale, and again, on a large scale, and all of us can affect one person, and generally more than just one, right? We can open up our cupboards. You can take that ring out, Phyllis. We can open up our cupboards and provide probably for one person or a few just fine, right? And it's rarely during times of prosperity that we get that kind of opportunity. It's during times of difficulty when we show kindness that, boy, it makes an impact on people. Amen? Well, chapter 48, let's continue and move through this fairly quickly, make a couple practical points. Chapter 48 is in many ways the last will and testimony, testament of Jacob or Israel here. We've studied his life, not every event, right, but most major events. Not all of them have been good, right, with Jacob. Kind of seems like as we reflect on maybe our studying of him, as the scriptures speak of him, man, there's a lot of negatives, some positives, but a lot of negatives. You can probably bring me down just a little bit there, James. But here's the thing. At the end of his life, we see in this chapter a beautiful conclusion, a beautiful end. This guy finished his race, right? He ended well. God is faithful to this guy through thick and thin, through successes and failures, big, gigantic blunders, right? God's faithful to him every single step of the way, despite his lapses of faith. And here is his testimony. Just like God is faithful to me, he's going to be faithful to you. It's really extraordinary, and it's beautiful to kind of end on this high note, I think, with Jacob. So let's read now, and we'll skim the surface a bit, but make some points. Verse 1, Genesis 48, after this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Of course, Manasseh's the firstborn, Ephraim his second. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph is come to you. Then, and I like this here, Israel, not Jacob, Israel, that's always distinct, right? We're told that for a reason. Jacob, heel catcher, dirty, rotten, sneaky thief, that's what his name means. Israel, governed by God, right? We see the difference. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And I like that. He's dying. He's on his deathbed. He knows that death is just mere moments away. But here's what he chooses to do, this man of God, Israel, here. There's work to do. It may be hard. It may be painful. But what's going to go on next is important. So I'm going to get up. I'm going to raise myself up. I'm going to bless my boys and my grandsons and leave a legacy for them. Right? And that may speak to us in different ways here today. Every one of us can apply it in one way or another. Whether it's physical creaks and groans and, man, I can't get out of bed kind of thing, you can do something for the Lord. right? And whether it's other excuses that we have to neglect the work of God, we're not going to just lay still and let life pass us by. I like that he summoned his strength and sat up in bed. It's there. So we're going to take note of it. We're here until we're not. You guys know that. We're going to talk about death in a moment. We're here until we're not. So while we're here, let's do the work of the Lord in every way possible. So he sits up, summons his strength, and I like that, this patriarch. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty, little testimony here, this legacy. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz at Bethel. We've talked about that special place previously. In the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. He came to me and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for what? Say it out loud. An everlasting possession forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. God came to me. And God phenomenally changed me, blessed me, introduced himself to me, and gave radical promises to me. You can go back and read that in Jacob's life. You'll hear things about the covenant, and he's just given a little synopsis of the Abrahamic covenant, right? But even things that God said to Abraham specifically mentioned here. Right? So it reminds us that Jacob had his experience with the Lord and God spoke to him, but Abraham passed on to Isaac and Isaac passed on to Jacob the words of the Lord and the words of this covenant, God's promises, they were important. And what is this covenant? We talk about it again because it's important. It's worth appreciating. It's a covenant of everlasting, absolute grace. God appeared to Abraham. He was a pagan and he said, come with me. And I'll make of you, you can read it right here. I'll bless you and be with you and so on and so forth. God continued with Isaac and so too with Jacob, the same kind of covenant that he'd be faithful to uphold. Follow me, right? And I'll be with you and I'll bless you and so on and so forth. This is a covenant that's totally dependent on the Lord to maintain, to provide, right? The part of Abraham, the part of Isaac, the part of Jacob is simply what? Yes. Okay. That sounds good. I'll do that. Right? Come with me over here and I'll take you and bless you and reveal myself to you. That's Jacob's testimony. That's his story, just like it was with his predecessors. Right? And we appreciate this, of course, because it's always fun to do. This covenant's not much different than the covenant we have with God through Jesus Christ. It's all based on him. It's all because of his grace. We're all here today simply because God revealed himself to us. He spoke his word. He gave some promises and we said yes. Yes, I'll follow you. Yes, I'll go with you. I'm so thankful this whole thing is dependent on you and not on me because my faith will fail. I don't want it to, but I know it will. I'm thankful that you, Lord, never will. Ephesians 2 reminds us of this reality, and it's so important, especially in these days and these times. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit from this. It is a gift from God. Salvation's not a reward for the good things we've done or will do. None of us can boast about it, right? If we boast about anything, as Paul would say, it's about the grace of God. That I have his favor, I have his mercy, I have his promises for no good reason. He's just good. And so too, just like Jacob, when the opportunity arises, we have the obligation to tell people that singular point in truth that it's not me. It's the Lord who has loved me and who saved me, right? And I want you to know him too. And so that's what Jacob does here. All attention is placed on the Lord. All eyes are on the Lord, if you will. And here's what he says, in essence, and I'm paraphrasing here, this is what the Lord says to me, and this is what I'm passing on to you. This is what it means to you. We're not just going to be a family. That's not what God said. We're going to be a mighty nation. God's going to bless us greatly. We're not going to settle wherever we feel like in some random location, but God is giving us as an everlasting possession this land, the land of Israel, as we know it today, for the most part, and we're going to inherit that. This is who we are, and this is what God's going to do, and all of that I'm passing on to you. Remember, Jacob speaking to Joseph, his grandkids are there in the mix, reiterating the promises of God, who they are, right, and where they're headed. We might call that imparting identity, right? That's a common theme in the Old Testament. We see it, and it's something we've got to be aware of in practice as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles. And if you don't have kids yet, or not at all, the person next to you does, and they desperately need you. The church, we Christians, have got to be a culture that imparts identity. The New Testament is devoted to talking about such things. The identity that we have as Christians, as it was just said, right? Aliens and foreigners and sojourners, hey kiddos, this world is not our home. We live here now for such a reason, for such a purpose, but we're headed for heaven where we'll spend all eternity. We have got to be a people that impart identity to the next generation. If we don't, then we will lose them. And that is an absolute fact. This idea of identity is so weird these days. If you've been in the church a while or you've been a Christian a long time, maybe you agree. It's just weird. And we parents are being pressured these days, Andy. We're being pressured, you're going to have kids, right? To just like let them go. You know, just let them go and let them be who they're going to be. And that line comes from the snarling lion who says, yeah, let them go and I'm going to devour them completely. And if we're dumb enough to do that, that's what's going to happen. How do we avoid these kinds of things? We impart identity to our kids as parents and grandparents and Sunday school teachers. We speak with boldness. We speak with confidence. We say, like Israel does here, this is what God says, and thus this is who we're going to be and how we're going to live. Right? It's not a forcible thing. Good luck with that. But it's certainly an identity that we reiterate over and over and over again. The world is doing this constantly. Don't let the world dictate how you train, how you teach, how you parent. Don't remain neutral, right? It'd be like throwing your kid in a violent sea with no rudder. Good luck. All right, figure it out. That's not who we are, and that's not how we live. But this is who we are, and this is who the Lord is, what He's done, and what we get to live, and why we explain, why we teach and we train. If you won't teach and train the next generation, then you are leaving them defenseless, again, for those who will devour them. And so we teach and we train and we make time and we get creative, right? As the New Testament says, do not be conformed to the world. Or another translation says, the world is trying to squeeze you into its mold. That's going on right now with you and with our young people, except most of us know better. They don't. The world is trying to squeeze you into its mold right here, right now, today. Don't let it. How do we prevent it? Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get into the Word. Remember our identity. Cultivate that. Reiterate that. Impart that to those who are coming up underneath us. Amen? I cannot emphasize that enough, especially these days. And so Jacob does that here. Israel is reminding the next generation, his son, his grandsons of the Lord. And so he calls them in. Joseph's there, Manasseh, Ephraim. We'll skim through this a little bit. You can look into it a little more fully in your own personal time. And now Jacob continues, your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. You see those two boys of yours? They're mine. I'm taking them. Patriarchal right, I guess, but God is at work. And we see that in this chapter. Ephraim and Manasseh, not what? Manasseh and Ephraim. Did you read ahead? But Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, just like Reuben and Simeon are mine, my first two born, so too your two boys, your first two, they're mine. The children that you father after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way. When there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Some look into this a little deeply, and then some just appreciate what's there. Either way, Jacob makes it clear, those two, they're mine. They're going to be considered a part of the tribes of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 8, when Israel saw Joseph's son, he said, who are these? And understand the whole picture and paint that picture in your minds, this whole scene, even though it's kind of broken up by sections. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he says, whose are these? Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me here. He said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, again, Israel speaking, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see you and your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, you know, his boys on his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And we're limited on time as always, but slow and pause and appreciate what's being said, specifically verse 11 here, by Israel or Jacob, right? It's absolutely beautiful. I never expected to see your face, and behold, God's let me see your offspring also. Just this moment of beauty, even as he moves toward blessing them. Verse 13, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near to him. So we're getting ready to impart this blessing, this birthright. And the right hand is for the elder, right? The firstborn. The right hand, the hand of authority and power and significance, right? The left hand for the younger. Both are getting blessed, but it's going to be different. The profound blessing comes to the elder on the right and the lesser to the younger on the left. So picture that, if you will. So he brings them in. Joseph sets them up right, but Israel does something else. Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. The significance here we kind of get as you read forward in Scripture, you'll see why. Jacob is being led by the Spirit here. Israel's being governed by God to bless the younger, bless Ephraim. Ephraim would go on to be the more prolific of the two, that's for sure. But even as God would go on to say in the book of Jeremiah, he considers Ephraim the younger to be the greater. And thus he receives this blessing here. Verse 15, and Jacob blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. This prayer, this pronouncement, this blessing, it's profound, and I love it, right? God, just do what you said you were going to do through them, through these, through my boys, right? This is a beautiful and simple prayer. If you're ever lacking prayer for your kids or mine, pray this, right? But notice, even as there's a lot here, notice how Jacob speaks of the Lord here. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel, and we remember that story, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys and continue to work with them and through them and let them enjoy your promises and your blessings. This is the mark of maturity in Jacob. Look at this. He's not testifying of his own goodness. He's not declaring his merit. I earned, I deserve, I was faithful. He just says, wow, God has been so faithful to me. God be faithful to my kiddos here, to my grandkids, and in fact, in reality, my adopted kids. This is the mark of maturity in a person. We're going to bring that to a real head as we close this chapter. And this is why Jacob just nails this, right? He gets it right here at the end of this chapter. He gives the Lord all the credit for everything good in his life. That's the mark of maturity in the life of a Christian. Those are the friends you want to surround yourself with in the body of Christ, not those who are always trying to convince you of how spiritual they are. And we have all kinds of creative ways of doing that as Christians, right? We just throw out those little liners. And Jesus told me the other day that when I was praying at 4 a.m. this morning, you see, well, I've studied for 1,200 years, and that's why I, right? We don't do any of that. We just say, wow, look at this. The God who has shepherded me all my life, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, oh God, just, you know, bless these boys. We talk about how good the Lord is and how great to us he's been, and that's our prayer for other people. Amen? Notice the phrase, the God who has fed me, literally translated, it's the word shepherd as we read in our translation. And this is the first mention of that in the Bible. And again, anytime something is mentioned for the first time, it's a theological principle, it's a good study habit, you take note of it. God has been my shepherd, right? We take note of it, we amplify it, we make sure to understand it, right? This is who God wants to be for every single one of us. David amplifies that in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I could have lots of other shepherds, but no one's going to tend to me like he does. This is how the Lord had led and guided Jacob, and it's his prayer for his kids and his posterity. Would the Lord lead you and guide you in the very same way? Well, verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, he tried to fix this whole thing. He took his father's hand to move it and to correct it. And he said, not this way, father. This one's the firstborn. You got it wrong. Verse 19, but Jacob refused and said, I know what I'm doing. Leave me alone. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce these blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh, putting Ephraim before Manasseh. So you get the whole scene here. It's prophetic. Jacob got it right because, again, the Lord declared Ephraim as his firstborn and not Manasseh. Jacob is familiar with that concept, right? It was kind of his story. It's not just a selfish move here because, again, God confirmed it later. But Jacob's familiar with it as it was prophesied of him. The older shall serve the younger. Esau shall serve Jacob, right? We've been there, we've done that. Jacob received the birthright, the blessing, not Esau, his older brother. This is a concept that we see throughout the scripture, and it's important for many reasons. David was called. He's the least of all the sons of Jesse and the youngest, but he's called the greatest and the firstborn in Psalm 89. And I like that about the Lord, I have to say, if I can take just a couple more minutes. I love that the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. You should like that too. That is, he doesn't care where you come from or how smart you think you are, whatever lineage or heritage I might have. None of these earthly identities determine anything in the kingdom of God or the body of Christ. Nothing declares who will have preeminence based on your education or family orientation or whatever the case may be. Those who seem the strongest or the most talented or the wisest among us. God is no respecter of persons. That's not how you excel in the kingdom of God, the body of Christ. That's not the way of the Lord. But God chooses, listen, God chooses the loyal. He empowers the willing. He exalts the humble. And he blesses the servant. And I'll say that again. God chooses the loyal. He empowers the willing. He exalts the humble. He blesses the servant. And Corinthians talks about that. Not many noble, not many mighty called, right? And that's the context there. God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. And I trust and pray you know that. When they step out in faith, you may look at yourself and see not much, nothing as it were, at least what you think a servant of the Lord sounds like, looks like, so on and so forth, does, behaves. But you're not to look at yourself, you're to look at the Lord. When you step out in faith and do what the Lord's already called you to do, that's when the equipping comes. That's how the Lord works. That's how the Lord wants to work through you. It's vitally important because ministry is missed by so many in the body of Christ. Oh, leave it to the professionals. We are not professionals. Right? If we were professionals, I would end on time. That's a little church joke. Stay with me. We're almost there. We're not professionals, and we do not primarily desire to be. What we want to be is just what the Lord says, loyal, willing, humble, a servant. That's who He begins to work mightily through. And for every one of us, Jesus only had 11 true disciples, just 11. Look what He did through that. There's more than that in this room, watching, streaming. There's so many more than that here today. And my heart and prayer for God's people is that we simply realize this, that it's not the equipping that comes first. Oh, I just don't feel equipped, so I can't step out. I'm going to lay back in bed. No. Will you, like Jacob, summon your strength, step forward, do what God has given you, the calling and ability, the opportunity to do? That's when you're going to find the equipping and the strength and the power, and God will begin to use you in profound ways. You have to step out in faith first. And you can ask the Lord, what direction, God, would you have me step out today? I'm going to step out. There's an opportunity here. There's a need over there. I'm going to step out. I know that you'll equip. I know that you'll empower. I know that you'll do through me what you've already called me to do, what you've promised to when I begin to behave as a servant. Does that all make sense? I trust that it does. If you have questions, you can certainly see us afterward. Let's wrap this up and bring it to a close. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die." You know that's true for all of us here today. You could say it out loud if you wanted to. Maybe superstitiously, you're too scared. God bless you. But it's true. True for me, true for you. We're all going to die really, really soon. Some sooner than later, and some not as soon as others. But Israel, recognizing this, said to Joseph, "Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you. I'm going to leave you, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I'm going to give you a little special thing that I did and took, and you can consider that in your own personal time." Kind of a blessing. Verse 22 reminds us that there's more to Jacob than we read, more stories than we know, because we don't know this story. But focus on this and we'll close. I'm about to die, but God will be with you. He'll be faithful to you. He's been faithful to me, and He's going to be with you, and He's going to be faithful to you. I am about to die. Jacob's dying, and yet he's preparing his kids and his grandkids for his passing. The fact is this, and we've talked about death a little bit this year because, boy, it's a popular subject. We're all going to die. It's a guaranteed fact of life, right? Might be today, might be 20 years from now. We don't know. We're not called to focus on our passing and trying to prevent that as much as possible. We're called to accept that and make our life count for the kingdom of God. I was thinking about this a little bit this week and reflecting on years back in the church. I'm 43 and grew up in the church, right? This used to be talked about differently, death. It just did 20 plus years ago, where death was almost, man, I'm going to, you know, go see the Lord. I can't bring anything here with me, but I tell you, I'm going to go be with Jesus. I'm going to go see the Lord. There was not the fear then that there is today. The doubt, the uncertainty right? The terror concerning death. The fact is, you're going to die, and it might not be today, but it might be today. Are you prepared? Have you lived your life well? Are you passing on a legacy? Those are the questions that count. Every one of us. Unless Jesus returns, raptures and redeems us, which I pray he does in our lifetime. But if he does not, this is what's coming. This is what's happening. We can speak of this. We can talk of that. I know the fear of death, not personally. I've passed many into eternity and been with them there from kids to, you know, all the way up into seasoned saints, right? It doesn't have to be something that we're terrified of. How we need to realize, as James teaches us, that our life is but a vapor. It's a puff of steam, and it's gone. How we're living, what we're doing, what we're instilling in others, this legacy, that's really the key. May we, that being said, make every moment count. Are you raising up the next generation? Are you rejoicing about your passing into eternity, directly into the presence of the Lord? And we have chapter and verse for that. I'm going to die, Jacob says, but God will be with you. And here's where he leaves his kids and where we close this morning. Jacob's main message, his legacy here, right? God's been with me, he's going to be with you, and he's going to bless you. We see a real growth in Jacob's life to the point where we really appreciate him today. This is a moment of maturity. It's beautiful, it's powerful. We see Jacob from the moment God revealed himself to him and said, I am with you, Genesis chapter 28. We see where God, Genesis 31, says, I am with you and I will be with you. This process of growth and recognition in Jacob's life. Chapter 31, Jacob says for the first time, God has been with me. God has been with me. It's clicking. It's making sense. I see it. He is faithful. He is true. And then here in chapter 48, he teaches this message to his kids and passes it on to his grandkids. God, in the same way he's been with me, he will be with you. Again, that's the mark of maturity in the life of a believer in God, right? We take in, we understand, we begin to grapple and walk with these promises through life. We begin to see them sure and steadfast to the point where we're able to pass them on with confidence to others. It's a beautiful thing. It's where we leave Jacob or Israel here. His part of the story closes, but on such a high note, God will be with you. God will bless you. I know it because I've experienced it. Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord and pray. And I encourage you as we close this morning to just take a minute and pour out your heart to the Lord. Again, these are crazy times, volatile, explosive, divisive. It's not who we are and it's not who we're going to be, right? The Lord has uniquely equipped us and called us to be peacemakers. In any particular room around any kind of person, we have the opportunity to create peace, right? To cultivate peace. And that's who we're going to be. We're going to be passionate people, right? We're not going to give up certain rights that we've been given. We're not going to give them away as though they don't matter either, right? We have a lot of decisions to make. A lot of people are hurting and suffering. We've got a lot of opportunity this week. And so let's go to the Lord and spend just a couple minutes in prayer and ask him to set our hearts straight and to help us to see the opportunity we have in the world today. Father, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you for this time you've given us in your word this morning. The way we could express, Lord, our worship to you in song. God, we thank you for the opportunity we have now to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, to make disciples, to be that salt, Lord, to be a light, to be ambassadors for Christ. Help us to remember our identity, Lord. To remember that the world is trying to squeeze us into its mold, but we're not going to submit to that, Lord. We're going to resist it by the renewing of our minds through, Lord, being immersed in your holy word. God, we're going to make a mark. We're going to leave a legacy. We're going to take seriously our primary responsibility as those who will die and pass on from this place, Lord, to raise up our replacements, to teach and exemplify your truths to those who are coming up underneath us. Send us out into your work field this week, Lord, whether it's our homes, our neighborhoods, God, our workplaces, Lord, wherever we go, maybe the family that we're going to see. It seems only people want to talk about masks and politics and viruses and such silly things. Lord, would you give us wisdom? Would you give us discernment? God, would you help us in every way possible to reflect Jesus Christ? Lord, we can pray these all-important, Lord, all-inclusive prayers, and you will answer them. You will lead and guide, Lord, the heart that is soft and sensitive, that's yielded to you. And we thank you for that, Lord. Send us out in the joy of the Lord today, God, thankful for who you are, what you've done, what we have, Lord, the privileges that are still right in front of us. God, those that are hurting today, we pray that you would hold them and comfort them and minister to them. God, those who may be terrified, God, about death, Lord, God, that you would reassure them and comfort them. Death is no threat to you. Death is no threat to us, Lord. It's a change, but it's a graduation, Lord, more than anything else. And you do not give us the permission, God, to use fear as an excuse to refrain from, Lord, your service. And so help us, we pray. God, help us to choose our words carefully this week, to be, God, so aware of what well we're drinking from, Lord, to turn off, God, the voices that stir us up to wrath, frustration. Help us to delight in your word, Lord, and bear that good fruit. We thank you, Jesus. We love you. Lord, would you continue to be the focal point of our life? Help us to stand with and for your church, Lord, and support our brothers and sisters, even as we reach out to those, Lord, who are, God, not yet our brothers and sisters. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, let's say together, amen. And we say, amen, amen. The prayer team's coming down. If you'd like some prayer, have a question, come on and be prayed for today. If you're watching, streaming online, make sure you send us an email, send us a message so we can be praying for you, so we can reach out to you. We love you. God bless you. Go and be fruitful.